I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody!
Merry Christmas!
How's it going? How are we feeling?
Hot.
Merry Christmas. I don't know. We turned the air conditioner on. This is as good as we can do. Glad you're here. Good to see everyone. So I have two school-age kids, and I hang out with educators a lot, and one of the buzzwords around education these days is the word resiliency. And educators, I see you nodding. You know what I'm talking about. Like, basically, this is this notion of, how do you help students, in this case, keep going when the going gets tough? How do you help somebody develop the kind of fortitude and resolve that it takes to persevere when you're stuck and things aren't working like they're supposed to? You know, there's a boulder and you're pushing it and now it's going uphill. Like, where do you summon the strength and how do you teach someone to do that? And over again, what you find is, first off, everybody needs resiliency, amen? Like, amen. None of us don't need it. But there's also this really important notion that resiliency isn't something that happens by accident. It always happens on purpose. It always comes with practice and intention. And Luke's gospel, the story of Jesus that Mike just read, his point in telling us that story is he wants some resiliency in his hearers. That's what he's trying to do. So like the gospel story, now guys, I usually walk here where you are, and we're not going to be able to do this. Stay put, you're fine. Okay, so basically, the Christmas story shows up in two places in the Bible. It shows up in Matthew and in Luke. They both have kind of different agendas in the way they write them. Luke's agenda in writing them is coming from a very particular context. His gospel comes together around the mid-80s, okay? So 50 years after Jesus' resurrection, give or take. And what's going on is something really significant for the Jewish people at this point. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. In about 72, the Roman Empire comes in. They have finally had enough of the revolution, the socio-political and economic religious tinderbox of the region, and they're like, we are going to put the stomp on these seditious revolutionaries once and for all. And so the greatest military superpower the world has ever known rolls into Jerusalem and grinds the temple, one historian says, to dust. And they massacre the priesthood. And so you're a people that your whole identity is around being chosen by a God, and you know this God is your God because this God lives in the temple with you in your city, and now that temple is gone, and it's been destroyed, and you have nothing. Now, in the middle of this, there's like a small sect of Jews that claim that this Jesus that the Romans executed 50 years ago was actually the Messiah, and they've been following him and living out his teachings, and nobody likes the Christians. Nobody does. And so they're getting kind of edged out, and they're struggling because things are really, really dark. They cannot trust their government to help them. They cannot trust their religion to help them. They are on their own. And the question they're asking is this all there is? I mean, does evil win? Does suffering actually have the last word? Is any good thing that actually happens just like this flash that's unusual in a mostly dark universe? Where's God? Is there even a God? I used to think there was, and now the temple is done. And so what Luke does to these people is he tells the Jesus story, and he tells the birth story, and he couches it in a very particular time and place. He reminds them of what was happening in Jesus' day. And he uses these words. This is how it starts in the second chapter of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, this is like the obscure part of the Christmas story. Like, you've heard other parts of it, and this is the part that you're like, oh, yeah, get to the good stuff. For Luke, this is part of the good stuff, because what he's doing is he's name-dropping emperor, Augustus, Quirinius, Syria. These are not just random historical details to add spice to the story. This is like the walk of shame for the Jewish people. These were some of the worst of the worst of the leaders that they had ever encountered. What Luke is saying is, remember how bad it was then too? It was very similar to where we were. We were in a time where we were still under Roman occupation, and the emperor demanded a census. So what's a census? It's that annoying thing when people come to your house with a little form, and you're never there when you need it, and they leave it. No, in this world, the census was the way the empire flexed its muscle. It was the way they told you that they were boss and you weren't. They said, you know what? You don't have a name. You're a number. Come get registered. Show up in your hometown. We're going to tell you what to do. We're going to count you like animals, right? So a census, it's gross. It's evocative of all of the kind of hurt and oppression that the people were under. Much earlier in this gospel, just not too much farther before the part we read tonight, Luke names drops who the high priest was. And everyone's like, oh, that guy? Oh, I remember. I remember that priesthood. That was the priesthood when the people that had a divine responsibility to care for the poor and the downtrodden and the people that were the have-nots, they actually were taking from the have-nots and exploiting them to line their own pockets and gild Herod's temple. Nobody liked those guys. And Luke is telling them, he's like, we're in a bad spot now, but we were in a bad spot then too. And you know what was going on when we were in a bad spot then? God was working under the radar, behind the scenes, where nobody knew anything was going on. There's these two kids, and one of them's pregnant, and they're on their way up to Bethlehem. And in the backwater region of this empire, God is acting. And the moment that looks the darkest to everybody in this story is actually the moment everything is about to change. It looks like it's the worst possible time. Everything is going wrong, and that's exactly the moment where the light is about to shine, where things are about to turn around. Are you with me? Now, here's where this starts to land for people like us. Has anybody started doing the Google search thing yet, where you look for, what were the top headlines of this year? Has anyone seen those lists that are starting to pop up? Oh yeah, they're not great headlines. No, I've been looking on the interwebs, right? And that's right, I said interwebs. And I know it's silly. It's late, I gotta keep you awake. The list of the top stories of this year, it's terrorism, it's shootings, it's bombings, is anybody else, have you just gotten to the end of this year and do you feel like you're worn out on bad news? Does anybody else feel exhausted by it? Like, how many more of these kind of stories do we have to? Oh, there's another shooting. Well, what are we gonna do? Like, over and over. And you start to ask questions. Anybody ask a question this year? Like, are we going to hell in a handbasket? Like, is evil really kind of winning the day? Is suffering really the true reality? Is this just kind of what it's like? Are things really just dark? Is that how it is? If you have ever asked that question, if you've gotten to the end of this year and you feel worn out, strung out, you are scared, you feel disoriented, my friends, I got good news for you. I got glad tidings of great joy for you, because unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a Savior is given. Because in the midst of our wondering and fear and darkness, this God promises, I'm working all the time, and you don't see it, and you don't know it's happening, but I'm doing it. Behind the scenes, under the radar, in the darkness, that's always where the light's gonna shine. That's always the promise. God says, I'm putting all this back together, and I know it doesn't look like it, and I know it looks like I'm not even around, but it's still happening. And we get invited to trust that promise. This is why Isaiah says, that's the people in darkness that have seen the great light. You don't see the light when everything's going well. It's always in the darkest place where the light shines, isn't it? That's where it really stands out. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. He's like, oh yeah, it's always in the darkest moment, in the place where you feel like it's the most hopeless, the most bleak, where you're at the end of yourself the most. That's where the light will shine. So keep going. This is why Luke tells a story this way. He's like, I know you want to quit. I know you want to give in. I know you want to be cynical. I know you want to bail on all this. I know you want to just say, you know what? Let's just give up and turn everything over to just the most ruthless pragmatists we can and go do our own thing. Don't. Hang on. God is with us. And if you don't, if you're in a place where you're like, I don't believe it, you can borrow some faith from me, okay? And you may be saying, that's cool, you might be saying, that crazy bald preacher was talking all that language about God being, yeah. I'm telling you the truth. And that's what Christmas is telling us. Christmas is not a season where we escape reality. Christmas is not a season where we feel good for a little while, so our problems will be miles away. Christmas is a season where we remember that there is a God that enters into our very real reality and does something about everything that ain't right about it. Christmas is a season where God comes into the darkness and makes light. That is the proclamation. The question for people like us is, do we trust that? And Luke is writing this gospel to say, I want to build some resiliency in you so you'll trust it. Because when you trust it, that's where you'll find the life. Are you with me? Whether you believe me or not. So who's our role model for this? Who teaches us how to be resilient in this way? It's Mary. The choir, of course, gets it, right? Mary is our example because this whole thing kicks into gear when Mary says, let's do this, God. I'm gonna have a baby. Okay. Okay, we'll do it. She makes herself available for her part. She doesn't see whatever else is going on, where she can't see all the ins and outs of what God is doing. She just knows she's been asked to play one part, and she trusts this promise of God making everything new, even when it looks really bleak. When Quirinius was governor of Syria, she says, I'll do it. I'll play my part, and she trusts the rest to the Christ. And so this is actually one of my favorite icons of her. And balcony, I know, Drew, can you even see that? Back row, okay, you can? Okay, Brian, can you see that? All right, so this is called the Theotokos of Vladimir. It's one of the most famous icons of Mary that's out there, and you can see she's holding Jesus. Now here's the cool part about this, and we'll make it like a picture book. I'll see if I can walk it down. Check out her hands. All right, do you see her hands? If you can't see her hands, I'll explain them to you. Okay, she's not supporting the baby, is she? So she's not holding the baby up like, oh, gotta take care of the baby, right? She's not gripping the baby. Her hands are inviting us to the Christ child. She's beckoning us. She says, come on. Come trust this baby. Come trust the Christ. In all the ways you don't think things are ever going to work out, come trust the Christ. In all the ways you can't possibly see a positive resolution for this scenario, come trust the Christ. In all the ways that things are dark for you, come trust the Christ. There can be some light. Even though it looks dark, you might be in the moment where things are just about to turn around. Hang on. And so what I love about her hands and the way that her hands welcome us is it's kind of this twofold invitation. One invitation is to say, is there any darkness going on in your life where you could use some light? Is there anything where you are feeling strung out, hopeless, you want to give up, you're cynical? Mary invites you to say, what if it didn't have to be that way? What if there could be some light? There's anybody here for whom that would be good news? This Christmas is for you. And then also, it's an invitation to say, how will you be like Mary in this world? How will you say yes to your part in God's plan to put everything back together? What's the part that you're supposed to play? What's the skill, the talent, the thing that you've got that God's calling you to say yes to? And then, will you say yes to that? Carry it for as far as you can, birth it into this world, and then trust the rest to the Christ. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to do everything. You just got to do your part and trust to the rest to the baby Jesus. It's Christmas. So that's the invitation of this gospel. That's the invitation of Christmas. Let's be people like Mary that carry some new life into this world, birth it, and see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Merry Christmas.
Amen.